Well, Framley, this is our third week of our series, Compelling Invitations, Making Room for Everyone. And in this series, we've been reimagining our role as kingdom evangelists, people who are commanded by the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 to invite people to join us at God's table, to join in this faith journey along with us. This is something that Jesus has commanded of us. But the reality is there are many of us sitting here today who have some real wounding around this topic of evangelism. Some of us have been on the receiving end of fear-based or coercive evangelism practices where we were told to, instead of falling in love with the love that God showed us, we were told that we needed to fear hell much more. And for others of us, we were on the giving end of some of those evangelism practices where we were perhaps made so afraid that we would lose our salvation if we did not win enough souls for Jesus. Now, some of us, of course, are not in either of these camps. And I really praise God if you are not healing from any of those wounds. But I invite you to still lean into this sermon series and receive these sermons, maybe as not something that you hold for yourself, but maybe as information or encouragement that you compassionately hold for someone else in the future who might be struggling with wounds around evangelism. But ultimately, my hope is that you will experience this nudge along the pathway to more deeply understanding our commission as evangelists. And we'll do so by exploring five of many ways to think of being in a more healthy, more embodied, more relational practice of evangelism. A relational practice of evangelism that's characterized by compassion, which Pastor started us off with 3 weeks ago, humility, which we talked about last week, hospitality, which we'll talk about this week, honesty, and then understanding that there truly is a cost to discipleship. So as we begin with this and continue with this goal this week, we're essentially making the claim that when Jesus trusted us with the task of making disciples, he imagined that we would do it as people who walked as he walked and lived as he lived, as 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6 says. And we're going to do so by exploring this third main idea in our sermon series, that Christ-like humility functions as a compelling invitation for people who have not yet decided to follow Jesus. Christ-like hospitality is going to function as this compelling invitation. So as I started writing the sermon to support this main idea along with our scripture for today, I just started off with a simple question. What do people usually think about when they hear the word hospitality? Well, for many people, you may start thinking about the hotel and restaurant industry. Maybe you have images come to your mind of employees welcoming new residents to the front desk of a hotel, or maybe you imagine a hostess greeting new customers before they seat them for dinner at a restaurant. Still, for many others, hospitality brings images of guests in someone's home. Especially for us Western Christians, it's kind of difficult for us not to hear the word hospitality and not think about inviting someone over for dinner. Or maybe you might think of the healthcare industry, where you think about how nurses are so integral to providing patients with the feeling of hospitality before they sit down with the doctor, and how we hope that when we do sit down with the doctor, we experience the feeling of hospitality in their bedside manner. Now, for the purpose of this sermon, I'm just going to let you know up front, I'm not going to make the claim that somehow hospitality is different than those three things. Because obviously, things like hotels, restaurants, hospitals, and even the ways that we invite people into our homes absolutely have something to do with being hospitable. However, they also all have something in common as well. None of these things are things that we saw in Jesus's life. As far as we can tell, Jesus didn't own a string of restaurants or hotels that he was managing while he was running his 3-year ministry with the disciples. I didn't see that in the New Testament. Okay, just checking. And as far as him having a home, we know, of course, that he was raised by Mary and Joseph. But when it came to his 3-year ministry, he spent most of his time intentionally relying on the generosity of other people rather than tending to a home of his own. And so we are inclined to believe him when he said what he said in Matthew 8 and 20 and Luke 9 and 58, that foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus struggled with housing insecurity. So then if we are going to say that we want to follow Jesus's example when it comes to embodying a kind of hospitality that compels people toward God's table, then we must also be able to answer 2 questions. What does hospitality look like when we don't have something tangible to demonstrate it? What is it about Christ-like hospitality that makes it accessible even when you don't have something like a home to offer someone, to invite them to? We're going to spend time today listening to Jesus's answers to these questions through a sermon that I've simply entitled Christ-like Hospitality as a Compelling Invitation to God's Table. Let's pray together and dig into God's word. Father, I thank you that you have loved us so much, that you gave us your Son as an example, your word as instruction and invitation, and your Holy Spirit as an equipper and empowerment for how you would have us to live. And so, Lord, I pray that as we dig into your scripture today, help us to trust you as we ask this question, what does Christ-like hospitality look like? Help us to trust the things that you have provided for us that will help us to be successful as we work to look more and more like your Son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as a reminder, our whole sermon series is going to be coming from Luke chapter 14. So I invite you to turn your Bible apps and your Bibles to Luke 14. And today we're going to be coming from verses 12 through 14. Now, I'm not going to invite you to stand, but I would love to hear you read along with me from the screens. Let's read together, just 2 verses. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brother or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. For this is indeed the word of the Lord." And the people of God said, "Thanks be to God." I pray that it would fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. So let's start by exploring the meaning of this scripture and some historical context. So Jesus is still reclining at the dinner of a Pharisee who invited him over on the Sabbath. And during our first sermon in the series, we heard Jesus in verses 1 through 6 really call out the other law teachers sitting or reclining around this dinner with him. And he called them out because there was a man there struggling with a condition called edema and he needed healing. He asked the lawmakers, "Is it okay for me to heal him on the Sabbath?" They responded with silence. Jesus went ahead and healed him. Then in verses 7 through 11, we had Jesus offer teaching about humility. By looking around the table and seeing the ways that folks were clamoring over each other and trying to get to the seat with the most honor, he uses that as an opportunity to say something like, "Be humble. Don't always assume that you have somehow arrived to the point of earning a seat of honor, but always assume that you have some more growth to do. For those who struggle to make space for the needs and belovedness of others, they will be humbled. And those who make efforts to make space for the needs and the belovedness of others will be exalted. And now in this week's text, verses 12 through 14, Jesus turns his attention away from the general membership of the table and to his host, the Pharisee who invited him. And he begins teaching about hospitality. Now, the first thing I want to invite us to keep in mind is that Jesus is a skilled rabbi and teacher, which means that he's been skillfully weaving illustrations and parables into one larger teaching that's been on his mind since he popped up in this area around Jerusalem a couple of days ago and taught in the synagogue. All of Jesus's teaching is coming together to weave a story about the kingdom of God. He is trying to teach us what it's like to live a life here and now under the complete rulership of the Good Shepherd, the perfect King, Jesus. Now, at first glance, Jesus's teaching seems pretty straightforward. He explicitly tells the host that when you invite someone to dinner next time, don't invite your friends, your siblings, your relatives, your rich neighbors, but instead invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, as we listen to this part of his conversation, I want to offer a second piece of historical context. And that is that it was common practice for rabbis like Jesus himself to use something called hyperbole when they taught through parables. Another example of this is when Jesus was offering his Sermon on the Mount, and he promptly told everyone struggling with lust to pluck out their eye. Now, of course, we know that was not meant to be taken literally. But what's happening with hyperbole is it's an exaggerated claim that is used not to take it literally, but to convey the importance of what's being communicated by the claim. And so in today's scripture, Jesus is not literally telling the people around the table, don't ever invite your siblings or your friends or your neighbor to dinner. But he's exaggerating and telling them that it's important to show one particular element of the kingdom of God, one particular element of this culture that Jesus is trying to bring to life. And that is that there are people who are commissioned and compelled to invite people who fit the category of someone who cannot repay them for their kindness. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. As a paraphrase, I can imagine Jesus saying to the people reclining around him something like this: being hospitable to the people you know and the people who can repay you for your hospitality is not impressive to me. But do you really want to know how to show what the kingdom of God is like? Then invite the people who are utterly unlike you and the people who cannot give you anything in return for your kindness. As a third piece of historical context, I can't help but to notice the significance of this practice of reclining around this dinner table. Some of your versions of the Bible that you're reading this scripture in use the word recline. And really what that is illustrating is the fact that in ancient Greece culture and in Roman culture, it was typical for them to recline on an elbow while they ate rather than sitting at tables. And so because Jesus is this culturally humble, incarnate God, he engaged in the same practice when he reclined with Christians who were originally a part of Roman or Greek culture. And so anytime I think about this cultural practice of reclining at a table, I can't help but to think about how vulnerable someone is when they are eating in this position. Quite literally, if you happen to be reclining next to someone who doesn't like you, your back is fully exposed to them and they could, if they wanted to, stab you in the back. And so Jesus discussing hospitality, using this metaphor of reclining in each other's presence around a table, feels very appropriate for this conversation around hospitality. Because this metaphor is essentially an invitation to think of Christ-like hospitality as a way of relating with one another, of metaphorically reclining in each other's presence without worry of ever being harmed or exploited. And so with all of this considered, Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God is meant to offer something countercultural and something truly impressive when it comes to hospitality. And so I want to offer one of many possible definitions that we can use to think of this term, hospitality, alongside of this scripture. Christ-like hospitality is defined as a non-transactional way of relating with others, of hosting people in our presence as Jesus would. It's a way of relating where difference motivates an invitation rather than makes us hesitate to extend an invitation. And it ultimately embodies a goal to create a vulnerable but safe relationship with other people, or to recline in each other's presence the way someone could with Jesus. Last summer, Malcolm and I were walking through Target, and we noticed that we were getting ready to pass a cell phone carrier salesman. That you may be familiar with this practice in Target. Now, normally, Malcolm and I, we just have this unspoken agreement that, you know what, we're good. We're good with the plan we have. It's okay. So we politely say thank you to the salesman and we keep walking. But last summer in particular just happened to be the last straw for the carrier that we were with. Now, I'm not going to name who the carrier is because that would be disrespectful. And I'm honestly not knowledgeable enough to even know what they would have needed to change for us to have been satisfied with our plan. But all I know is that Malcolm and I were paying hundreds of dollars for a cell phone service and a mobile internet service that was not reliable. It was no longer impressive. So where Malcolm and I normally would have made this agreement to just keep walking, just keep it pushing beyond this salesman, I turned to Malcolm and I said, you know what? Let him cook. Let him tell us what does the grass look like on the other side of the fence? We have walked past dozens of these salesmen in this 12 years that we've been married and have shared a cell phone plan, and we have never stopped to talk to one of these people. But on that day, we were just unimpressed enough with what we already had and just impressed enough with what he told us we would get to finally say yes to making the change. Family, I know analogies like this always fall apart at a certain point, right? They can't perfectly capture every element of hospitality because, of course, Christ-like hospitality isn't some cell phone plan to be purchased if you happen to be in Target at the right time and you happen to have a couple hundred dollars to just drop on a new plan. I know that. But as we're spending this sermon series reimagining our role in God's kingdom as evangelists, as people who continually are making a sales pitch, if you will, to the world about what it's like to be seated at God's table, I believe that Jesus is teaching in this scripture alongside of this analogy about this cell phone plan switch is inviting us to ask ourselves, is the hospitality that we're offering, that we're advertising, truly more impressive than the hospitality people can get at hotels, restaurants, or in the homes of people who don't know Jesus? Last year, for example, the U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, released an advisory talking about how detrimental loneliness is for the average American right now. He talked about how the health outcomes of loneliness now rival the negative health outcomes that someone can experience by smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Are people rushing to find the closest follower of Jesus to get access to the kind of hospitality that's going to solve the problem of that loneliness Dr. Murthy is talking about? Do people even know that the kingdom of God offers that? This isn't to shame us, but I do think it's an invitation for us to get curious about what is it that might be keeping us from really showing the kind of hospitality that Jesus has envisioned. So I want to start off with a little bit of compassion for ourselves. There are some real barriers to hospitality that many of us are struggling with. The first one is simply just unhelpful ideas around hospitality. A lot of us have been handed the idea that hospitality is this transactional and temporary gesture that you give to someone for a certain amount of time because they look like they're lonely and they need a friend and you need to welcome them into your church. But really, what Jesus has embodied for us in scripture is that hospitality is rooted in efforts to host the people around us indefinitely, not with an expiration date, but to host them in a way that's constantly renewed by being attentive to them, by being gracious to others and by being merciful. One of the things I love about Jesus is the way he was able to just notice things that other people didn't see. One of the things that comes to mind immediately is the man with edema. It seemed like he was just sitting there, reclining with other people at dinner, and no one else was fazed by the fact that he was swollen with this invitation to be healed. Another example is the woman at the well, that Jesus is walking and he just notices there's this woman and walks up to her and has a life-changing conversation with her. And then there's also Zacchaeus, who is literally climbing up in a tree amidst all of this commotion as Jesus enters the city, and Jesus looks up and notices him. Hosting the people around us is rooted in a practice of being attentive and noticing the people around us. So in what ways can we pray and address this barrier? One of the things I want to invite us to do is to first be gracious with ourselves that whatever teaching that we received about hospitality has been given to us. It's not something that we could have controlled. And so I want to invite us to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me to see Jesus more clearly in your scripture so that I can be changed to embody hospitality the way that he's demonstrated it? I believe that the Lord will meet us there in that prayer. A second barrier is just human limitations. Quite frankly, many of us are struggling to have enough time, enough emotional energy, and even enough access to the people around us to be able to practice the kind of hospitality that Jesus demonstrated. We're working sometimes multiple jobs or one job that asks of us more than 40 hours a week. And then we go home and we care for families, or we have friendships that we want to tend to. All of these things require time and emotional energy. And the last time I checked, none of us have an abundant amount of either. And so in what ways can we pray about and address these barriers? One way we can pray is to really trust that God can open up some unexpected margin for us if we pray and ask him, Lord, are there some things that I can say no to that maybe I just haven't thought to say no to that could release and open up some time and emotional energy for me? Or Lord, are there things that I haven't really thought about that I'm doing currently that perhaps I need to stop doing? These are things that the Lord can reveal to us in prayer. The last barrier I want to talk about is relational barriers. And these are things like wounding and trauma, mental health challenges, and something called affective priming. Family, the reality is that wounding and trauma, things that have happened in past relationships with people where we have been hurt or where we have even begun to feel emotionally unsafe with those people. Sometimes we meet people and we're given an opportunity to host them in our presence, but they just do something to remind us about something that someone else did to us to hurt us. And just in that moment, we make a decision that I'm not going to lean in. That happens because we're human. Mental health challenges also create barriers, because one of the things we don't talk about when it comes to mental health challenges is that they usually come with relational barriers to them. They're not just things that happen in your mind alone. And so with things like struggling with depression or with anxiety or with PTSD, people often struggle with feelings of low self-worth, and they worry that people don't even want to be around them. And so they withdraw and they don't try and lean into relationships. These are real barriers that are keeping people from feeling like they're even worthy of hosting people in their presence. But finally, this thing, affective priming, it's a concept that social psychologist Jonathan Haidt talks about in the third chapter of his book, The Righteous Mind. And this concept is something that happens with all humans, where brains are constantly scanning the environment and taking in the things that we see, taste, smell, hear, and touch. And it makes automatic judgments about those things and tells the body whether it's going to approach or it's going to avoid. These are automatic processes that are constantly happening without us even knowing. And they're happening before Our brain even registers an emotional response to something. And so typically humans are primed to avoid things that are unfamiliar. That's the most basic and universal affective reaction that we have. If something is unfamiliar, there's this immediate response that our nervous system has where we say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to immediately approach that thing. And one of the things that can be the most unfamiliar to our nervous systems is actually a face that does not look like ours. In fact, Harvard University's implicit association test is a prime example of this. You may be familiar with it. They released it. I want to say it's about a decade old at this point. But you go online and you use two buttons on your keyboard to make immediate reactions to faces of different complexions. And what Harvard University found in their research is that there is a nearly universal response that is twofold. The first response is that if the face looks very different from yours in terms of complexion, that there is a trend in reacting with that avoidance response. And the second is that regardless of race, there is a trend for humans to react with an avoidant response to faces that are of a darker complexion. Now, as Harvard has continued their research on implicit bias, what they found is that these reactions are the result of the fact that humans are social learners. And so when we spend hundreds of years in a country that has been steeped in racism, we begin to absorb from the people around us the reactions that they make to people with darker complexions or the reactions that they make to people who don't look a lot like them. And so this is something that we have to hold and to be honest about. But what can we pray about and how can we address this? Because that's heavy. To think about how wounding and trauma and mental health challenges can impact our relationships is heavy because the reality is we can't control a lot of those things. No one goes and asks for clinical depression. No one goes and asks for ADHD that has them constantly second guessing whether or not they can do anything right because all they've gotten all their life is negative reactions from people. No one asks for that. And so some of the wisest things that we can do to address these barriers when it comes to how we host the people around us is by first being gracious with ourselves and accepting that we didn't ask for that. But then secondly, being wise stewards of our emotional health by combining professional mental health support if you need it with wise self-care. But this issue of addressing affective priming is a little bit more complicated. Because not only are our brains programmed to do this, but this is something that's been handed down to us from generation to generation through a practice or a phenomenon called epigenetics, where in our DNA, we get information from past ancestors about how they reacted to fear-based situations. And so if there were ancestors of ours who reacted to unfamiliar faces or darker faces with fear, we have inherited some of that ourselves. But one of the things I love is that this is not something that needs to be permanent. You may be familiar with a book called My Grandmother's Hands, written by Rezma Menakem in 2017. This is a book where he's a social worker, and he goes through and he explains the way that racism or these affective priming responses have been encoded in our nervous systems, regardless of what race you are. But what I love about his book is that he spends the end of every chapter giving us practices that we can engage in that can help us to overcome the impact of those affective priming. Essentially, Menakem offers us this vision that affective priming around racial presentation doesn't have to be just accepted, but it can be changed by sharing intentional and proximate relationships with people who are different from us, and by engaging in intentional practices that help us to change our automatic responses. And so affective priming that negatively impacts our relationships is one of those things where we learn that we are actually invited by Jesus's example and teaching to actively overcome automatic reactions that create barriers to treating people as Jesus would. We're actually invited to be curious about these reactions And to first ask the question, is this a safety-related response? Because I want to be sensitive to that, too. Sometimes our automatic responses to people, whether it's due to a memory or it's due to that implicit bias that Harvard University talks about, sometimes it has a safety-related memory attached to it. So if that's the case, of course, continue setting boundaries to keep yourself safe. But if it's not, if this is just a memory that feels like it's connected to the person that you're sitting in front of, or if this is just this weird feeling that you can't really explain, there are things that Jesus has called us to do that requires us to be curious about whether that's a legitimate automatic response. Oftentimes, we assume that just because we've made this response to something, that it doesn't need to be questioned. But we can be thoughtful and question if that's a barrier that Jesus might be inviting us to overcome. So here's how I'd like to end today. If Christ-like hospitality is this non-transactional way of hosting people in our presence, of giving them an opportunity to recline in our presence with us as Jesus would, then there is some intentional action that we need to take in order to make this vision of hospitality possible. And so I want to offer three reflective questions. The first is, in what ways am I inviting people who are different from me into safe relationship with me? Family, as we read the whole of Scripture in conversation with itself, we see that the heart of God has always had this desire for us, his people, to be good at hosting strangers. We hear this in today's Scripture as Jesus instructs people to actively host the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. But not only that, Jesus didn't just instruct people to do this, but he also lived it. We see in Mark chapter 2, 15 through 16, the people around Jesus were watching him as he's doing ministry. And one of their biggest criticisms that you hear them say is, oh, he's the one that eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus himself modeled this practice of seeking out people who were different from him. But even that, this isn't just something that shows up in the New Testament, something that Jesus just came up with, but this has been a part of the heart of God even since the Old Testament. We see in Leviticus 19, the scripture that we read today for our call to worship scripture, that when God was forming the people of Israel into this identity of representing him to the world, he said to them, the alien who resides with you should be treated as a citizen. For you yourself were once aliens in a strange land. And so this is a part of God's heart for us to think about. What are some ways that I am inviting people to host, that I can host them in my presence, in relationship with me, across race, across marital status? There's a tendency for us to only seek out friendships with people who are married if we're married, single if we're single, have children if we have children. But could this be an opportunity for us as evangelists of the kingdom of God to show that hospitality is an opportunity to show the world that what the Holy Spirit is doing in us is allowing us to be able to host people who are different from us, to practice things like long-suffering and patience and kindness with people who are very different from us, whereas we would just lean into relationships of similarity. Reflection question two. Are there subtle ways that I hope to get repaid for the way I host people in my presence? This is an opportunity for us to be honest with ourselves and to ask ourselves, do I just reach out to initiate relationships because I know there will be some payback somehow, whether it's relational, whether it's bragging rights? Maybe we know that person is going to start telling people how great we are, and so we actively seek them out. Now, I want to be honest that these are very human responses, but what I'm seeing in the scripture for today, where in verse 12, Jesus says, you know, you're seeking out these people and you know that they're going to repay you. This is Jesus inviting us to resist that urge and to simply make connections with people because we just want to enjoy the presence of God, the image of God in them. And finally, what can I celebrate about my ability to host people the way Jesus would, And in what ways can I continue growing to host people the way that Jesus would? I don't want to make any mistake in inviting us into this sermon and making the impression that there are not ways that we are already hosting people in beautiful ways the way that Jesus would. And so I want to invite you to go spend some time in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and see what Jesus did to show people, you are always welcome in my presence. And to say to the Lord, thank you for the way that you have equipped me to do similar things with the people around me. It's okay to thank God for shaping you in ways that you are already doing the things that he's inviting you to do. Let's pray together as we close. Father, you are so kind to us that even as we embark on this challenging sermon series where we're trying to imagine what are some ways that we can engage in a more relational evangelism, and we're maybe finding some ways that we can continue to grow, you still turn toward us and you say over us what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. You are merciful to us, Lord, and you continue to equip us for the growth that you have for us. And so I pray that as we leave this place with Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14 on our mind, would you continue to water that scripture in our hearts, bring it up in ways that are tangible so that we can minister to the world around us, so that we can be salt and light to the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.